The reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long I long for all of you to be with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of the Lord.
It's lovely to be back with you all, to see old familiar faces and new faces alike, and to be in this wonderful building that kind of rattles and shakes when the wind gets going. Shall we turn to God in prayer as we look to his word? Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you love to glorify the Lord Jesus as your spirit moves in our hearts. So would you give us hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us in your word for your glory. Amen. Well, I love the book of Philippians, and it was very kind of Martin to give me a free choice of what I could preach this morning, because it's a letter full of hope and joy, as well as gritty realism. If anyone here wants to be content, or to hear about inspirational Christians, or to be free from anxiety, or to have an energizing vision for life, well, Philippians is the letter for you. It's a book that's particularly good for us when life doesn't quite turn out like we planned. The job goes pear-shaped, hit by bills that we can't pay. Our health takes a turn for the worse. A relationship goes sour. What do we do when life doesn't turn out like we planned? Well, Philippians is just the letter. Well, perhaps you're here exploring the Christian faith, trying to make sense of why Christians are a bit different, why they seem to be loving and caring, why they seem to live with different goals to the rest of society, why they talk so much about Jesus. Well, again, Philippians is just the letter. How do we keep on pressing on in Christian growth? Where do we find our confidence and our joy, our purpose? What do we do when there are niggles in church life that get to us? Things that cause disagreements. How do we face up to the financial challenges of funding gospel ministry? What do we do when there are others who are twisting and undermining God's word and God's work? What about when a rival Christian group sets up in competition to us? Philippians is just the letter. It's an ancient letter with a profoundly modern relevance. Now let me just give briefly a bit of background to the letter. We can read about Paul's visit to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. That's the story of how the church in Philippi was started in about AD 52 on Paul's second missionary journey. So you can see just about up there, there's a kind of blue wiggly line that goes through modern day Turkey and Greece and then back round to Jerusalem again. And up the top, you can just about hopefully see a red arrow, which is where the city of Philippi is. And it really was a groundbreaking mission. The first church that Paul planted in Europe. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia, in northern Greece. And over the next few years, Paul returned a few times to strengthen and encourage the believers there. But when he came to write this letter in AD 62, everything had changed. You see, Paul's now a prisoner, held most likely in Rome under imperial guard, facing trial before Caesar. The threat of death hung over his head. For a man who loved to preach and to travel, a man who had planned missionary journeys to Spain and elsewhere, a man who just loved to be around people, this was not what he planned. Paul's life had taken a really quite unexpected turn. All his plans had to be put on hold. All his dreams were looking more and more impossible. You could almost say it's the perfect storm for a midlife crisis. But what sort of mood do you think we're going to find Paul in? Disillusioned, weary, bitter, full of regrets? In fact, it's quite the opposite. He's positive and upbeat. How can a man held in a Roman prison be so cheerful, so full of joy? Well, to get inside Paul's head, we need to grasp the idea of gospel partnership. It's a simple recipe that Paul gives us in the book of Philippians. There are just three ingredients you need to bake up the perfect batch of gospel partnership. You need some gospel vision or mindset. You need some gospel solidarity or unity and gospel joy. And I take it this is what Emmanuel wants as a church family. So Philippians can help us to grow into this wonderful cycle of gospel vision, gospel solidarity, gospel joy. The three ingredients for gospel partnership. Now we're not going to stop and explore them now, but why not take time over the next week to look through the rest of Philippians and see if you can identify how Paul mixes together all the ingredients to cook up perfect gospel partnership. Well, the first 11 verses of the letter that we're looking at today help us just to get started on the idea. And the first thing we see is that gospel partnership is a definite sign that God is at work. A definite sign that God is at work. Listen for how Paul is sure that God is at work among them in verses 1 to 6. Look down at that with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now remember that Paul is writing this from prison. He's still full of thankfulness every time he thinks about his friends in Philippi. They bring him great joy. Now, isn't that sometimes how we find it as we pray? I've developed a little prayer diary that reminds me to pray for certain people each day of the month, and it's often a huge encouragement to remember their situations and how God is sustaining them and using them. Often there are difficult circumstances too, but praying for their perseverance only serves to remind me of what a powerful and caring God we serve. I wonder what your friends think about you when they pray for you. A cause for joy or a cause for concern, or more likely a bit of both at the same time. But isn't it lovely how Paul tells the Philippians what an encouragement they are? How his prayers are just so full of joy. I wonder, is there someone here you could tell after the service how thankful to God you are for them, for their persevering faith? Now, of course, the big reason Paul's so positive towards the Philippians is that he's been enjoying gospel partnership with them right from the time they'd been converted 10 years earlier. Their gospel partnership has spanned continents. It's been a vital part of their Christian life right from the word go. It's not that they'd kind of developed a concern for gospel partnership at some kind of later stage. From the very first day, they'd been giving and praying, supporting and encouraging. In fact, I don't know if you've seen this, but it's often new Christians who show up the rest of us in it. Their passion to see people know Jesus, their sacrificial giving towards gospel work, their persevering prayer. All of this is proof that God's been at work. Without his good work in our lives, we're all naturally turned in ourselves, selfish, tight-fisted, apathetic. But when God's Spirit moves in, he ignites our hearts with a passion for Christ. And the great news is that what God starts, he finishes. I love verse 6. The God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're all works in progress, but what God starts, he finishes. What a huge encouragement that would have been to a church that was facing a hostile society, demands on its finances and attacks from so-called Christians who held a false gospel. What God starts, he finishes. If he began a good work in you, then he will carry it through to completion. Through thick or thin, ups and downs, doubts and depression, sickness and suffering, joys and successes, through everything, he will carry it on to completion. Gospel partnership is a definite sign that God is at work. Now, over the spring months, we had scaffolding up the back of our house as our landlord got some work done on the roof. I'm quite glad he has done, given what the weather's doing now. From time to time, a workman would show up and do a few hours' work, and then he'd go away again because he'd need someone else to do a bit of work. We had the glaziers in first, who discovered the rot. Then we had the specialist roofing guys in to fix the rot. Then the lead men arrived to reseal the area. Then the roofing guys came back because they'd forgotten a bit. Then the lead men came back to tidy up a bit. And at last the glazier was there to finish off. Eventually, after several months waiting, we said goodbye to the scaffolding. Now, in theory, the scaffolding is a definite sign that work is being done on the house. In practice, well, you know how it works, don't you? But when we see people engaged in gospel partnership, it is a definite sign that God's at work. Not like the scaffolding on the house or the roadworks blocking the road. They could mean anything. When we see gospel partnership happening, it's a definite sign that God's at work. So look around. Do you see people that are committed to gospel partnership in this church? I do. It's a definite sign that God's at work. And wonderfully, what God starts, he finishes. So let's move on now to verses 7 to 8 to explore a bit more about gospel partnership. What is it? Well, we see here that gospel partnership is a shared vision for gospel growth. A shared vision for gospel growth. The word partnership is the same as what we often describe as fellowship. It's the word share in verse 7. This is what church is all about. We're drawn together as a whole range of different people through a shared experience of the love of Jesus and a shared vision for gospel growth. That's what Paul celebrates in verses 7 to 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending, confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you see, this is Paul's mindset, his gospel vision. He feels this way about his fellow gospel partners, and it draws them into his heart. He loves all of them, every single one of them. He emphasizes that twice in these verses, the ones he gets along with naturally and the ones he finds slightly awkward. The ones who share his tastes in music and entertainment, and the ones who most definitely don't. The ones who have a similar background and education and jobs, and the ones who don't. This is what gospel partnership is made of, a shared vision for gospel growth. It's what unites a church in gospel solidarity. And the Philippians were totally committed to seeing gospel growth. They stood by Paul when he was in chains. It would have been easy to disown him, wouldn't it? But they stood by him when he was on trial for the gospel, defending and confirming it. They sent him financial support and their warmest greetings with Epaphroditus, their messenger. And they kept on sharing the gospel, even when it was associated with a right-wing bigot who landed himself in prison because of his outspoken views. Or at least that's how Paul was perceived by some. They stood with him as he was faithful to the gospel. Altogether, they were sharers, partners in God's grace. Now, when we hear God's grace, we naturally turn to think of his unconditional love for us in Jesus. The grace that draws us in our brokenness and sin to wash us, to rescue us. If you're new to Christian things, then grace is probably the most important word to understand. Don't rest until you've grasped the idea of God's grace, the free gift that saves us. But actually, in the letter of Philippians, there's further grace, more grace than that. Another gift that God gives us. Look with me over to verse 29. It has been granted to you, or you could say it has been graced to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now that's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? It's God's gracious gift for you to suffer for the gospel. To suffer hostility and opposition as we seek to share the gospel. To suffer the financial sacrifices of gospel giving. To suffer in 100 different ways as we love and serve the diverse body of believers. It's God's gift to us. Why? Well, it's precious to walk in our Saviour's footsteps on the road of service with the destination of glory. This is the grace of gospel partnership, a shared vision for gospel growth. That's the heartbeat, if you like, of gospel partnership. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched two avid sports fans deep in conversation. I'm sure we've all seen it at some point. Do you remember that final match of the 1975 season? Oh, yes, spectacular. What a finish. Such a pity things took a turn for the worse back in February, though, isn't it? Yeah, they totally needed to switch the team around. It wasn't working with those tactics. Have you got your season ticket yet? I was just going to book it this weekend, just trying to get the cash together. I can't wait to be back in the stands. Seems like such a long time off already. Have you seen people like that? Really gripped by what they're discussing. Really into it. We love to talk shop, don't we, with those who share our interests. Whether it's football or fishing, dancing or decorating, care of the children or care of the infirm, we love to spend time talking about it, comparing the highlights, sharing top tips, giving our opinions. Well, Christians are people who have one passion that crowns all other interests, a shared vision for gospel growth. Now, how that works itself out will be different for each of us. Some of us love getting to know what God's doing elsewhere in the world. All the stories about believers coming to Christ in China, how the mission of the church is coming along in Costa Rica. Others of us will invest in supporting Christians in politics or other positions of influence. Some of us will develop our skills in teaching children the gospel. But what unites us all is a shared vision for gospel growth. It binds us together in gospel solidarity. And it's a beautiful thing to see a church doing that together. Because when a church does that, it begins to trickle down into other areas of life. Gospel partnership shapes our prayer life at the most profound level. And that's what we see thirdly and finally in verses 9 to 11. Gospel partnership is a prayer life shaped by gospel priorities. Just think back over the last week for a moment. What have you prayed for? A good night's sleep? I know I have. An easier time at work? For good health? For wayward children? For some way to make ends meet? For a husband or wife? For a better husband or wife? God cares about all those things. He loves it when we bring the details of our lives to him. But he wants us to look at our prayer life through gospel lenses, gospel priorities that shape our prayer life. Now let's see what Paul prayed for. Remember, he's in prison and aware of the challenging situation in Philippi. And his prayer is in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. These are gospel priorities for our prayers, and love is where it all begins. Love for God and for each other. This love is not opposed to knowledge and depth of insight. It's as we know God better and appreciate his work in our world and our fellow Christians that we'll love God more and more, abounding, overflowing, passionate love. Now, we're all works in progress. We've all got a way to go on this, and that's precisely why Paul prays. But let's follow the logic on. As our love grows, we'll be able to discern what's best. Often we're faced with decisions, aren't we, where there are a number of good options. Well, only growth in love will help us to choose the best. If you like, it's our primary time management tool. It helps us to say no to all number of good things that we could be doing so that we can choose what's best. In fact, it's only as we say no to some things that we give value to our yeses. And then, as love shapes our whole outlook, we begin to invest in what's best. And then we'll see growth in our purity and blamelessness. That's the next bit of the prayer. Not that we'll suddenly become perfect, but God's work of shaping our hearts and desires will become increasingly evident. Remember, what God starts, he always finishes. On the day of Christ, that day when he returns to wrap up this world, we'll marvel at how God has kept us and changed us by his grace. And then our lives will be fruitful. In fact, we'll be full of fruit. This fruit is righteousness, the good deeds of love that God gives us to do. Of course, we don't do them in our own strength. They come through Jesus Christ. And they don't puff us up to feel good about ourselves. Because they come from God, they also rebound to the glory and praise of God. It's all his work. It's all for his glory. That's the dynamic of gospel-fueled prayer. These are the priorities that God longs for us, his children. And it all starts with love. Unless your love is growing, all the rest will be stunted or non-existent. But get the love in the right place. Get our hearts filled with an awesome vision of the Lord Jesus in all his beauty and majesty. And it all flows from there. Now, how this shakes up our priorities in prayer. Do you know what our prayer lives are often like? Imagine for a moment Prince William. When he's not changing nappies or opening hospitals, I imagine he gets a bit hungry. So he calls in the butler and says, "Yes, Jeeves, I'd like something to eat, please. I think there's still one more slice in that pack of slightly stale Tesco value bread. Please could you bring me that?" He's got access to the finest bakers in the land. There's nothing wrong with Tesco value bread, but if we're royalty, we can ask for so much more. And that is what we are. Sons and daughters of the living God, who loves to give his children good gifts. Why settle for a bit of stale bread when the King of Heaven wants to pour out his abundant blessings on us? He longs for our love to abound more and more. It's his priority. Will we make it ours? Will we shape our prayers with gospel priorities? Will gospel partnership be allowed into our prayer lives? Will it transform our deepest desires and longings? Because when it does, we can pray with joy, just like Paul did. In any and every situation, when our life plans go belly up, having a gospel mindset will keep us anchored. So as we close, as you look through the book of Philippians, gospel partnership is the key to unlock Paul's outlook on life. It's the key to growing the gospel community here at Emmanuel. Gospel partnership is a definite sign that God's at work. It's a shared vision of gospel growth, and it's a prayer life shaped by gospel priorities. And as I look out at Emmanuel this morning, I can say that I genuinely pray with joy. It's been more than 5 years since I worked here under the previous vicar, Phil Kokin. Many of you are new since I left. God has been growing this church family. I hear bits and pieces of news from people of how life is going at Emmanuel, and there is much to thank God for, much evidence of fruitful gospel partnership. And because of this, I know that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're all still works in progress at different stages. And so I pray for you, as I pray for myself, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.